Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to give an introduction, an overview today, and then Murray's going to kind of take it on next week with the first gate, and then we've divvied up each of the different gates that people are going to be looking at in the coming couple of months. So Nehemiah 3, a bit of background. Nehemiah is usually coupled together with Ezra. The two go hand in hand, Ezra and Nehemiah. They both describe events surrounding the return of the Jews to Jerusalem after a lengthy period of captivity in Babylon. And what happened was, is one of the kings of Babylon let the Israelites go back, the Jewish nation go back. Well, those who wanted to anyway, some were very settled and stayed put, but others returned. And what we've got is the sort of description of their sort of coming back in these two books of the Old Testament. It was a long and arduous, I believe it was a five-month journey to get back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And when they arrived, what they found was devastation and destruction of their precious city. So Ezra and Nehemiah, as I said, described what happened. In Ezra, we've got this description of how the temple was rebuilt. The foundations were laid and the conversations that were happening with the folks around. Fascinating, those first six or seven chapters. Amazing story of the establishing of a place of worship. But then as we get on to Nehemiah, it's talking about the wider city, the walls being built and the community becoming more established. Just in chapter one, we find Nehemiah. He's working for, at this point, it was the pagan king of Persia. Babylon had fallen to the Persians, and so this is how there was that connection. Nehemiah received word from Jerusalem. The work of rebuilding had begun, but they had no way of defending themselves, and they were in trouble. So verse 3 says this, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are now in great trouble and disgrace.'" And this is what it said. "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." The wall of Jerusalem has been burned down and its gates have been broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. He was feeling their pain. And this inspired him to act. And he went in a very important position. He was the cupbearer to the king and to the ruler. And he went and he said, "Look, this is what I want to do." And he was allowed to go back. And then we have this book of Nehemiah. But I thought it was interesting in his description. And I think to a degree, I've kind of overlooked this before. I've always thought about the walls. But it didn't just mention the walls. It talked about the gates. And as I've looked at this over the course of the week, as I've got ready for today, we see, I saw in that, the importance of the gates. Gates were built into the city walls, and they would be the place where it would control who came in and out. That was a really important aspect of it. They would watch who came, watch who went. And it's where you read about the watchmen on the walls, and that's where they would be positioned. Some of the versions call it the sentinels, and they would just be watching and controlling who comes in and out of the city. But there was much, much more than controlling and watching who goes in and out of the city at the gates. They had a social, a commercial, and a spiritual focus to what happened in and around the gates to the city. It's where people would gather and congregate. It was a meeting place. It was a social space. It was where people would do business. It's where the prophets would speak and the law would be read. It's where justice was given out, where local leaders would give their rulings. These were important places within the community. And you could see why Nehemiah, who didn't just want to physically build the wall. He wanted to establish community. And part of doing that was establishing and building the gates into the wall. It wasn't just a physical building. He wanted life to return to the city. He wanted to build in a way that touched community and commerce, as well as a place where people would be devoted to God. The gates were the place where this would happen. So if you turn, if you're there, Nehemiah 3, I'm going to go through the different gates. I'm not going to read it all. There's a lot of repetition and lots of long words that I cannot pronounce. Okay? I'll let you go through it and you can work it out for yourselves. But I just want to go through very briefly and just highlight what the different gates are. So we're going to start at the top, and this is where we're going to start next week. Murray's going to kick us off. It said, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Rebuilt it as far as the Tower of the Hundred. So they built the sheep gate as far as the Tower of the Hundred. Verse 3, the fish gate was built. It says that the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassenaar. And then verse 6, it's called the Jeshana gate. And if you look in the little footnote at the bottom of the Bibles, actually it's called the Old Gate. So we have the Old Gate was repaired by Joidah, son of Pesiah, and Meshullam, son of Besadiah. Right, verse 13, the Valley Gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoah. And then 13, we've got the Dung Gate. It says there they also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. Verse 15, the Fountain Gate was repaired by Shallum, son of Kolhezer, ruler of the district of Mizpah. Verse 27, next to him, Pedaiah, son of Perosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Aphel, made repairs up to a point opposite the Water Gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Then we have the Horse Gate. The priest made repairs, each in front of his own. Then the East Gate. And then finally, we have in verse 31, we've got the, it says there next to him, Milkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And then it's worth mentioning verse 32, because what happens is we go full circle and we come right the way round back again, and there's mention of the sheep gate. Over the coming weeks, we're going to look at each of these gates and we're going to think about their significance, particularly in how they point ahead to Christ and his ministry. There's something very prophetic about the walls and the gates in the walls that were being built, about his ministry in us and through us. This is what Gwyn was touching on as she was talking a little earlier, about his ministry in us and then his ministry through us, as we seek to see his kingdom come in our community. So I want to do now is actually, we've looked at the kind of the context of Nehemiah. I want to take a kind of step back and then look a little bit wider and broader and say, what about the context of gates in the whole of the Bible? And I'm not going to cover all of it, just a few that gates are mentioned. We've got these actual physical gates, the likes of which we're going to read about in Nehemiah, and there are other gates in scriptures too. But then we've got these spiritual gates that we read about in the heavenlies. 2 Peter, it talks about how God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Matthew 17, Jesus is talking to Peter about the church, and he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there are these spiritual gates. And there's this sort of reference, or you know, looking towards the gateways in our own lives. Mark touched on this morning when he talked about that passage from Revelation where it talks about Jesus standing at the door and knock. And there's this lovely picture, isn't there, of lives being opened. That's our way of one way of interpreting that passage. Like Jesus is standing at the door of our lives, knocking. And it's like we open up the door. And what does it say? He comes in and he eats with us. It's a very lovely, beautiful, powerful picture of friendship. And we've encountered and experienced that, many of us, haven't we? That opening the door of our lives to Jesus Christ and him coming in. But there's another sort of aspect of that kind of doorways into our lives that this kind of points towards, that in the gates of Jerusalem, they would be locked at night. They would be locked tight and shut. And this was because they were very vulnerable at nighttime. This was when the robbers and the thieves and the people would come and they would raid the cities. I was thinking about that and how we need to make sure that the doors of our lives are closed to some of the darkness that surrounds us. I was thinking about how just before we moved down to Cornwall, I managed to leave the door unlocked one night, our front door. And somebody had walked up the street and tried every single door. And when they got to ours, they just walked on in and robbed us while we laid in our beds. But that's because I'd left the door open and it was dark. So there's something here about being careful and cautious about what we allow to walk into our lives, the open doors that we can leave in our lives. So gates were really important. But I think as we think about the gates, we've got to ask the all-important question, particularly these gates in the wall at Jerusalem, the gates we've read about already. And you know, the important question is, so what? One of the most important questions in theology, in the thoughts or talking and thinking about God. That's what I was taught at college. There are only two questions that really matter. So what? And what about God? And what does this tell us about who he is? And what does this tell us about who we are in him and what we should do about it? And so we need to ask that question as we look at these gates, or they become just interesting kind of facts and figures from history. It's got to make a difference to us now. And to do that, I want to look at this psalm that we started with, Psalm 24. I love this psalm. I love this psalm. I'll say a little bit more about it in a moment, but just let me read. I just want to read from 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And it says, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. I love it. It's great. We read that bit at the start about clean hands and a pure heart, about those who can ascend the hill of the Lord. And it's such a great psalm. It's actually a psalm that if you read through the accounts of what happened up in the Hebrides, it was on Harris, the Isle of Harris. What happened was there was a group of local people, church leaders, with this community having been prayed into by these two sisters for 11 years, 82 and 84 at this point. They would pray from 10 till 4 in the morning. And then these church leaders gathered together and they were praying for revival. They were praying for God to move. And this one guy stands up and he says, you know, this means nothing until we get this. Who can ascend the hill? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And he says, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And he fell to his knees in repentance. And then what happened is that the Spirit of God fell on that room. And you read accounts of the most amazing things happening as these people encountered an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Community transformed by the presence of God. And it started with that psalm being read and people saying, yeah, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And they're saying, is my heart clean? The context of this particular psalm is really important. The Ark of the Covenant. And this was a very special box that signified and symbolized the presence of God. Inside this box were held the actual Ten Commandments themselves. There was some manna. This is God's amazing provision of bread to the Israelites as they were in the desert. And then also there was, I think it was Aaron's almond walking stick that had miraculously budded and grown, even though it had been cut off from the tree. So it contains these things, and it symbolized the presence of God. And it had been stolen, but it had been reclaimed, and it was being taken back to Jerusalem. It was being placed back where it should be, right in the midst of God's people. And I want you to try and use your kind of imaginations here. We could go to Samuel 6, and we could read the account of how it was being transported. I read this a few weeks ago. Lovely. David dancing before the Lord in his pants. I'm not going to do it, don't worry. But also sacrificing every so many paces. Then the trumpets blowing. The people shouting. There's something here about how we host and how we handle the presence of God, our attitudes and actions towards it. But that is a sermon for another time. But this is the context. So there's this crowd carrying the ark back to Jerusalem. And what happens is it's like a dialogue between the people carrying and the people receiving. Okay, so think about it. Think about the way the psalm is structured. What happens is the people carrying shout out, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Basically, open the doors, guys. The presence of God is coming. And then the cry goes up from Jerusalem. Who is the King of glory? the response comes back. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And then it kind of repeats again. This psalm is about the presence of the sovereign God making his dwelling amongst his people. It's about opening the gates to receive him. It's about people opening the gates of the temple and letting the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of his presence, take its rightful place right at the heart of his people. I want to read again what Gwyn read this morning. I've got it here in front of me from the same version. There's a new kind of paraphrase or translation that is sort of, people are sort of just been released. It's called the Passion Translation. And it says, so wake up, you living gateways. Wake up, you living gateways. Lift up your heads, you ancient doors of destiny. Welcome the King of Glory, for he is about to come through you. You ask, who is this King of Glory? The Lord, armed and ready for battle. The Mighty One, invincible in every way. So wake up, you living gateways, and rejoice. Fling wide, you ageless doors of destiny. Here he comes, the King of Glory is ready to come in. You ask, who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord of Victory, armed and ready for battle, the Mighty One, the invincible commander, who is heaven's host. Yes, he is the King of Glory. There's a little footnote at the bottom of the page, and it says, the Hebrew text says, lift up your heads, which is a figure of speech for rejoicing. And then it says this, we are the living gateways. We are the living gateways who rejoice as the Lord draws near to us. We are the living gateways who rejoice as the Lord draws near to us. Just look at that in the light of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6. It says there that we are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, in whom you have received from God. And then in chapter 3 it says, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? There's a corporate aspect to that. He's talking to the church. There's a personal, there's an individual aspect to that too. You yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. In Christ, the focus of the indwelling presence of God has shifted. It's not about a place anymore. It's now about a people. It's about us, his people. He wants us to open the gates of our lives. He wants us to let the King of Glory in, to host his presence, that lovely presence of God that changes us and makes us and helps us and strengthens us and heals us. As we do this, we become those living gateways for his presence. I believe this. Through us, in the places where he's placed us and called us, we can become sort of in partnership with him, like those living gateways, releasing and bringing about something of his presence by his Spirit into the places where he's called us, he's placed us. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at different aspects of kind of how this happens through these prophetic gates that were built into the walls of Jerusalem. The sheep gate. Do you know what happened in the sheep gate? It's where all the sacrificial lambs were brought to the temple. And what is Jesus? What do we know of Jesus? He says, you know, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we're going to think about that next week. But it's interesting how it talks about the sheep gate and then it talks about the 100 straight afterwards. You know, there's another sort of just looking ahead to the parable that Jesus tells about the 99 who are left and the shepherd goes after the one. And then we've got the fish gate. Obvious, this is where the fish were brought in. And what did Jesus say? I will make you fishers of men. You know, that's what the turning is about. Can I encourage you? Wednesday evening, come and join with us. Don't say to yourself, that is the responsibility of Chris or Graham or Martin or Sue or, you know, those people who have those kind of almost established ministries to go off and preach the gospel. We all have a call of God upon our lives to be evangelists. And what the turning is doing, in the most amazing way, is it is simply encouraging people and enabling people and helping people do that. It's for us all. So if you want to come and just explore what that looks like, you won't be signing up to anything, but come and join with us. We're going to hear from the guys in Falmouth. And I went to a meeting last week, story after story of people coming to faith. Rob, you went out on Saturday, didn't you, with the guys in Falmouth, and somebody came to faith. Two people, a father and son. The whole thing about the turning is about the church rising up and taking hold of this God-given calling to be evangelists, to share the love of Christ. Then there's the old gate. You know, there we're going to be thinking about Jesus as the Ancient of Days, looking back in Daniel 7, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then there's the valley gate, those valley experiences in our lives that God can use to bring about his purposes in us. Then there's the dung gate. Guess what happened at the dung gate? That's the gate. It was actually, I think it was at the end of quite a long, I think it was at the end of the valley or something. But anyway, and that's where all the dung got chucked out. We're going to be thinking there about getting rid of the stuff in our lives. Getting rid of the rubbish. Letting it go. The dung gate very naturally leads on to the fountain gate, where we think about Jesus saying that rivers of water are going to flow from within us. Well up, bubble up. And then we've got the water gate. There's a sort of a link there to the Word of God. You know, it says, I can't remember where it says it, but the Word of God, washed by the Word of God. And I think we're going to sort of bring those two together a little bit and talk about the importance and the power of the Word and Spirit together. Can't have one without the other. Then there's the horse gate. This is where the soldiers would go out to war. And we'll think there about the importance of this battle that we are in and a part of. The east gate. And it points towards, because of the position of it, it points towards the return of Christ. So we're going to spend some time thinking about that. And then finally, we're going to look at the inspection gate. And this is an opportunity to do as David encourages us to do in Psalm 139, where it says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm really looking forward to this. I think it's going to be a really good series covering lots of different aspects of our life in Christ and our relationship with the community of which we're part.